And we are continuing our journey through the book of Ephesians. We're taking this the way I someday would like to take cruise. Nice and slow, not in any hurry. It'd be nice to be able to cruise around the world and just take as long as you wanted to. My mom asked me last night, I talked to her on the phone, and she asked me, she said, "So what are you doing now that you're through with going through the Bible?" I said, "Oh, we're doing the book of Ephesians." She said, "Oh, that'll be nice. What'll it take you, about 6 weeks?" I said, "No, not me." I said, "We'll take 10 weeks on the first chapter." "Oh, wow, that'll be interesting." I can only hope so. It is interesting whether I present it that way or not. It's for you to decide. We are up to verse 4. I'm going to read verse 3 again to put it in its context. I'll explain why when I get to the sermon. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight." I'm going to end there, even though the verse doesn't end there. And depending on your translation, I either ended at a period or I ended in the middle of a sentence. And I'll explain that in Sunday school. So if you want to understand why that was, you're going to have to come to Sunday school. I'd like to start out this morning by asking you to picture in your mind something that I think has happened to many, if not most of us. Have you ever had a child, whether a friend, a neighbor, a son or daughter, a grandchild, who has gone through an experience that was just so exciting, they can't wait to tell you about it? And as soon as they start to tell you, aside from an occasional gasp for air, they may talk for 10 minutes straight without reaching the end of a single sentence. They're just so excited. Maybe it's an amusement park ride they've been on, and it's gone up and down and around and this way and that. And first they were scared, and then they were sick, and then they were excited, and then they were screaming like everybody else, and you're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, slow down a little bit." Well, we probably all remember the times we were like that. A little bit too excited to be able to even express what it was that got us so excited. Well, this is what's happened with Paul in this letter to the Ephesians. In many of his letters, he starts out rather slowly. He says, "This is Paul, you know me, and I'm writing to you, you know who you are. And it was nice to be with you the last time I was around, and I hope to get by soon. And, you know, it really is wonderful, this faith that we share," and so on and so forth. And then maybe he gets into talking about some situations in the church that he has heard about. But Ephesians is different. Ephesians begins with Paul introducing himself, not really introducing his church or saying much to them. He's so excited, he just can't wait to get through the personal amenities. He gets right to the message. And he is so excited that he does something in Ephesians that he doesn't do in any other letter. In fact, it is so different that there are many people today who do not think that Paul wrote this letter, simply for the reason that his style is different in Ephesians than in any other letter. And what's different about it is this. Turn, if you will, if you have your Bibles and you have them open, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a very familiar passage to those in prayer service. We could, the one verse in it, or a couple verses we have memorized because I keep reminding them of it. Turn to the 16th verse of the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And read along with me as I read out loud these verses. "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, just a quick look there. There's about eight sentences in those two paragraphs, verses 16 through 22. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, take a look. Don't bother reading it, but just look at how much space it takes up in your Bible to go from verse 3 to verse 14. And then I need to tell you that in the original Greek, that's all one sentence. One sentence that lasts 12 verses long. Paul never writes like that. His sentences are usually short, not always as short as they are in 1 Thessalonians. But they're generally short, they're concise, they're very well put together, because Paul is an educated man. He knows how to write. Apparently he did not speak very well. He says to the Corinthians he had a tendency to stutter when he spoke and to be overcome with nervousness. I guess Paul had the same problem most of us have. The number one fear, you know, is speaking in public. By the way, did you know the number two fear is death? And someone once said that what that means is that most people would rather be talked about than the one doing the talking at a funeral, because they don't like speaking in public that much. Well, Paul is a very educated writer, and he writes very concisely. But verses 3 to 14 pose a problem. It is all one sentence, and it is so convoluted that it's hard to know exactly where to put the punctuation, because in Greek, when he wrote in Greek, there was no punctuation. And if you read it the way he wrote it, it almost sounds like a little boy who's just gotten off of a ride at the amusement park. And he is so overwhelmed with the experience of it, he just begins talking and just goes right on through until he has to catch a breath. I assume verse 14 is where he ran out of air and had to take a breath. And then he stepped back and then he started a new sentence. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it that has gotten Paul so excited? And the answer to that question is found at the very beginning of the sentence, the verse that we looked at last week. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, in my Bible, there's a period after that, but there really shouldn't be. There should be a comma, or probably more correctly, a semicolon. Everything that follows that verse, from verse 4 through verse 14, is an explanation of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And once he begins, they just flow out, one right after the other. And what we have to do as we slow down and take a closer look at this is to not miss anything. And sometimes to put things in their proper order, because if you remember my illustration of a child who's been, say, on an amusement park ride, or who was on a church field trip to some, maybe a dairy farm, and the child gets home and he's never been on a farm before. And he comes home and he's all excited. He wants to tell his parents what it's like to live on the farm. And he begins talking and he rattles through all these things. And the parents very often have to take what he says over here and move it over here, because he doesn't really speak chronologically. He doesn't say, well, we did this and then we did this and then we did this. He talks according to how excited he was about the things he saw. Maybe he saw the cows, and then he saw some chickens, and then he saw this or that. Then he gets back to talking about how they milk the cows, and then he gets talking about something else. Then he gets back to talking about what they do with the milk after they milk the cows. And then we have to sort of sit back and sort it out, put things in their proper order, and so on. And that's what we have to do with Paul. And in order to do that, what we need to do is keep our eyes open for the most important word. The words are the cues he gives us to the blessings that have him so excited. And there are six words in this short verse that we want to focus on. The first two are pronouns, and actually they're both the same pronoun. For he chose us in him. And although the two pronouns sound the same, they actually refer to two different persons. He, that is God, chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless. We have to remember that everything Paul is going to be talking about here is God's initiative. It is what God has done for us, not what we have done for God. And what is it that God has done? Well, first, he chose us. Secondly, he chose us before he even created the world. That's a thought that will cause us to stop and think. He chose us for two purposes, to be holy and to be blameless. And then there's that word love at the end, but we're going to save that for next week. God chose us in Christ before the world was ever formed, before we were created, or as they say, before we were even a twinkle in our parents' eyes. He chose us in the same way he chose Paul. Remember when God confronted Paul on the road to Damascus? And he said, Paul, I've chosen you. And at that point, it looks as though God has made the wrong choice. He made a choice, choosing Paul to be a great Christian, before Paul was born, never had a chance to find out that Paul turned out to be an enemy of the church. Didn't matter. You might say God had his hands on Paul, and he wasn't going to let Paul get away. In the Old Testament, we see the same thing with many of the prophets. We read in chapter 6 of Isaiah how God called Isaiah. We read in chapter 2 of Jeremiah how God called Jeremiah. He said specifically to Jeremiah, "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I chose you." Now Paul is saying that choosing applies to all who are believers. He chose us not because we were responsive to him, not because we heard a sermon and responded by coming up to the altar, not because we were baptized as a child or as an adult. He chose us long before. He chose us like he chose Jacob. Remember the story in Genesis? Of how Jacob and Esau were fighting in the womb of their mother, and God chose Jacob and said that through Jacob's family I will number my descendants. And so God has chosen us as well. He chose us with a purpose. He had a plan for us, and that plan was that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. Look at it this way. God is building a building, a masterpiece, a cathedral in which his spirit will dwell. He's building a church. Not a church building, but the church itself. First Peter reminds us that we, like living stones, are being placed together by God to create a temple for his spirit. So imagine that you want to build, let's say, an addition to this church. Let's say that this church has such an impact on the neighborhood here in Lynntown that people start flocking to the church and filling it up. We're bursting at the seams and we must grow. So let's say God gives us the means and we buy every house on the block. We're going to turn this whole block into a masterpiece, a cathedral for God. And we're going to do all the work ourselves, just like we did downstairs when we first moved in. So we go to the building store. Let's say we go over to YBC and we talk to John. We say, John, we're going to build over here. We want the best material you've got because this is for God that we're doing this. So what would we do? He'd take us out into the yard that they have with all of their lumber and everything, and he'd say, well, let's go over to this pile. I think this is where the best pieces are. Here's some 2x4s. Well, we want ones that are straight. We don't want bows in them. And then look at them real good, make sure there aren't too many knots in them, no splits or anything. And we go through, we look for all the material that we need, and we pick the best pieces you could pick. The straightest, the truest, the ones with the fewest blemishes. And we'd use them to build our masterpiece dedicated to worshiping God. Well, when God decides to build his church, he doesn't quite do that. He goes to this world looking for living stones. That's you and me. And he picks people like me. Well, if I was a 2x4, I'd probably bend this way, and I'd be warped this way, and probably have a few knot holes just where they don't need to be. And God would look at that piece of warped and damaged wood, and he'd say, I'll take that one. And then he'll go through the pile, and he'll pick out some, and it looks as though he's picking the ones that nobody else wants. Do you remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth? He said, do you remember the kind of people that God chose when the message first came to Corinth? Do you remember the kind of people who first believed in Jesus and who built this church? Not many were wealthy. Not many were highly educated. Not many were considered important in the eyes of the world. But God chooses what is weak. God chooses what is of no account. God chooses what the world looks over. Because he has a purpose. He's not choosing those who are blameless and holy. He's choosing those that he will make blameless and holy. And how does he do this? Well, let's say he has a building in which he stores all of this building material that he's purchased from John. Got John a good commission on all of this because he's getting all of his building supplies there. And so he's got a building where he stores it all until he's ready to build. And in this building, something miraculous takes place. There's a special piece of lumber that he has over in the corner. And in the process of being in that building, all of the imperfections of all of that building material get transferred to that special piece of wood that's leaning up in the corner. It absorbs all the blemishes. It absorbs all of the warp and all of the unevenness of all of that lumber that's there. It all gets absorbed into this one piece of lumber. And when it's all done, you have a warehouse full of perfect building material. And that piece of wood that absorbed all those imperfections looks just as perfect as it did when the process began. That's what happens through Christ. This is the process that God is able to perform in the life of a believer. And he uses the experiences of this world to help that transformation along. The New Testament speaks of our suffering with Christ and our suffering for Christ. And the writers of the New Testament tell us that as we suffer, when we surrender that suffering to God, instead of becoming bitter about it, instead of thinking that we're suffering for no reason, or instead of feeling offended because we don't deserve to suffer, if we surrender that suffering to God and follow the example of Jesus, who when he suffered did not strike back, then an amazing thing takes place within us. God uses the power of that suffering not to destroy us, but to transform us. It is through being joined in faith with Christ that suffering in our lives can become a blessing instead of simply being a circumstance of life. You see, everybody suffers. We all suffer. Some of us suffer unjustly, we get sick, things happen to us, people treat us badly. All of us suffer because of our own mistakes, as well as for the mistakes of others. In fact, even in the world, there's suffering. Do you remember last week when we were sitting in here, we saw that yellow jacket flying around? Tammy said that after church, she said, I wonder what ever happened to him. I found out today. I came up here behind the altar, and there he was, laying on the floor, all curled up. And I thought to myself, well, there's one I didn't have to kill. But then I thought, I wonder what it felt like to be that. Yeah, what was he doing in here? It's the middle of winter. But somehow he awoke from his slumber, or whatever it is that yellow jackets do in the winter, I have no idea. For a short time he was flying around, but last week he didn't look too good. He flew into a fan and bounced off of it. And if I had been that yellow jacket, you know, probably wouldn't have felt too good. And there are many people in this world who live like that. They go from suffering to suffering, and they die, and nobody notices, and nobody cares. And that's the way of the world. The world is full of suffering. Paul says all creation groans. But God has a plan that through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, all the suffering of the world, not just ours, but the suffering of creation itself, takes on a purpose and accomplishes something in God's economy. We have a choice. Our suffering can be meaningless, something that just happens to us, that we either say it's not fair or we say that's the way it goes. The suffering comes, the suffering goes, and we remain unchanged. Or we can follow the example of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was willing to endure suffering himself, and through the suffering he endured, especially his suffering on the cross, has brought about a blessing for all who believe. As a result of that, when we are joined with Christ by faith, our suffering can become a process of transformation, whereby God perfects us, where he takes away from us the impurities and pulls out from us the blemishes, and makes us holy, and makes us blameless. Blameless? Me? Can I look in the mirror in those rare moments when I see who is really looking back at me? When I understand the suffering I cause to others, both through open hostility and through simply an unawareness that I'm hurting their feelings. When I see myself as God sees me with all of my blemishes, can I believe that there can be any way in all creation that my blemishes can be removed and I can appear before God who sees the heart, who sees and knows all things, who has a record of everything I've ever done, everything I've ever not done, every careless word I have spoken, and in the eyes of that God I can appear blameless, perfect, holy, without blemish? God can do that? That's what's got Paul so excited. Yes, he can. Yes, he has, through the cross, through faith in Jesus Christ, which unites us with him, Jesus takes upon himself all of our blemishes, all of our imperfections, and transfers to us his perfection. And I become holy and blameless in the sight of God. A transformation no less miraculous than that of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. No wonder Paul is so excited. And you know, I think I'm excited too. When I realize that God deliberately chooses the weak, the poor, those who in the eyes of the world aren't really worth a whole lot, and those are the very people he chooses to make his temple, his sanctuary for his Holy Spirit to dwell in. When I see how God can take something as ordinary and as flawed as me and cause such a transformation that in his eyes I appear blameless and holy, it causes me to look at life differently. I look to the future, and many times I must admit, when I look to the future, I don't have much hope. I fear for my children, for Matthew and Megan. What kind of life will they have? What will this world, what will this country be like when they fully inherit the mistakes that we have made? As I look at decisions being made by the new administration, and then as I remember in the words of Thomas Jefferson that God is a righteous and jealous God, I tremble as Jefferson did when I realize how much this nation must aggravate God every day, how much judgment we have earned for ourselves. There are times when I wake up, morning is always my worst time, when I consider the possibilities of the day and I'm not even sure I want to get out of bed. It's then that the excitement of Paul takes over. I begin to look at the future through different eyes. I begin to say, if God can make me blameless, then maybe God can take this hopeless situation and bring something good out of it as well. Then I have hope for the future. Then I can get out of bed. I may not have all I want, but I do have, and always will have, Jesus Christ. And I find that he is all I need. After all, if God is able to make me blameless and holy in his sight, then God can do anything. Heavenly Father, no wonder the Apostle Paul was so excited he could barely put words on the page. No wonder his excitement ran on and on and on as he considered the endless spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Help us to see you and Christ through the eyes of Paul, to be overwhelmed with the wonder, to be thankful for what it means for us, to be hopeful for that day when you complete the transformation and we appear before you eternally to share with you the joy of total fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.